great to be together. Love you guys so much. It's good to be. I'm just really glad that we're gathering again. And last week I went to Leeton and ministered at the church in Leeton. Some of you, most of you may have heard or may be aware, but Jeff and Trace announced that they're going to be moving up to Cairns to work with the church up there. And it's a journey that I've been on with them for just a little while now, but they have family up there and some needs with family, but that wasn't the sole decider. That was kind of like the trigger, if you like. But then they just spent a lot of time in recent months just really wanting God's leading on it. And so in different ways, God's just confirmed that and opened doors for them. And so we announced that last Sunday in the church. Trace will be up and back a little bit over the next 6 months, but it's January, February when they'll be leaving. And they just wanted to announce it early, you know, share with the church. They've been 16 years there since they planted the church in Leeton. And so, you know, they obviously have a great heart for the people, and the people have a great love and respect for them. And so they just really wanted to honour them by announcing it early in the process. And so over the next 6 or 7 months, we'll just see how that will look for the church at Leeton. But just I thought I'd let you know that, because we really do work closely together, don't we? And one of the things, I know we've mentioned this a few times, but even just with our online services, one of the things that happened, I think, that was a positive out of all of that was that we were all joining together, you know, with our online services, particularly for the first month or so. Leeton then were able to do part of their service themselves and involve their worship team, and then picked up on our preaching. And so it was really a great team effort. But wasn't it great when you got on a Sunday, for those who were able to know that we're joining with people from Hay and Leeton and Narandra and Cooleman, and over at Canberra too with Mark. And so over the last couple of weeks, I've caught up with all of those guys. I had some time with Mark and some time with pretty well all of those churches. And you know, Hay is kicking off again this afternoon, so anyone who'd like to come out, I'm heading out at 2 o'clock, their first service back at Fellowshipping Together. But it was great to catch up with everybody. They all really appreciate, all the leaders of those churches have appreciated that, the bonds that were built, I think, a little more through the last number of months. So that was really, really good. But particularly, I think, with the church at Leeton as well, and with Jeff and Trace, who I've had close relationship really with most of those 16 years. So it'd be sad to see them go in one sense, but also I just know that it's something of God. And so, you know, we know they'll be really connected with us. One of the things I shared with the church at Leeton was that Dave and Billy, you know, Billy, who are up at Cairns, pastor in the church at Cairns, many of you would know them. Billy's a Narandra girl, and Dave and Billy were married and were at Griffith for a while, then went up and planted the church at Cairns some years back. But we still have a very close association and connection. They're part of our church families, aren't they? And so I know that'll continue on with Jeff and Trace as well. So, you know, anyway, so just to mention that to you and let you know that. So this afternoon I'm heading out to Hay. It's not too late if you'd like to come. We leave about 2 and we'll be back by 9. I know they'd be really, the guys out there would be really blessed if anyone was able to come along as well. On a Tuesday and a Friday afternoon, for I'm not sure exactly how long, it'll be at least 6 months, maybe a bit longer now, we've had opportunity, we were invited to go to Coles and pick up, you know, some food that was surplus to requirements, maybe nearing its use-by date or not as presentable on the fruit and veggie stall or whatever. So we've been picking up some food when it's available, and particularly some bread, and delivering it round to, I think, about 16 different families. It just depends on what I've got, you know, how that works. So I've been doing that myself. Mel and Toby have helped out a bit with that as well on the days when I can't get there. Nice to have Toby home, isn't it, as well? He's looking really well. So bless you, Toby. But so Toby would help me with that too. And so some days when I can't get there at 3 o'clock on a Tuesday or a Friday to pick it up from Coles, I just have to get someone else to do it. And I was just wondering, I guess I was keen to do it myself for a while, just to connect with those families and just get a feel for how it's going to work, and not to put a burden on anyone else. But I just felt to mention that if there was anyone who would like to, if we just had a couple more that would like to be involved with that, even initially just being able to pick it up, you know, in the bus or in a vehicle, and then I can distribute it afterwards. Just sometimes it's difficult to get there at the right time and pick it up. So if there's anyone who thought, yeah, hey, I'd like to get involved in that, please come and have a chat to me. I just think it'd be great just to have a few of us that know what to do and know how to get there and pick up the food and just have it ready. It's such a blessing. Sometimes I think, oh, I've got to go and do it, you know, because you're kind of busy in the middle of the day, particularly in the middle of the afternoon. But every single time I come home and say to Sam, you know, it's just great to be able to meet a need and to be able to bless the families, and the kids now come out and sort of meet me as I come and, you know, whatever. And so it's just been a great connection with a whole bunch of families, you know, in our community. So anyway, just want to share that. If there's someone who that resonates with as I share it, and you think, yeah, hey, I'd like to help in some way with that. It's not an onerous thing, but it just would be great to have a couple other people that know how to do that and to help us out with that. I think it'd be really good to get some more of us involved. So come and talk to me about it and see how that might work for you. Is that all right? It's called a Second Bite program. It's a program that Coles runs in many of their stores, and so we were approached to see if we would do that, and we said, yeah, look, we think it's something that is really important to do. And I've really reconnected with a lot of when Sam and I were pre-marriage and early married years, we had connection with a lot of young kids that are now adults and have their own families in town, and some of the families that I'm visiting are some of those families. And so it's just been a really significant thing to reconnect, I think, with some of those families and to support and love on them. So anyway, I can't say much more than that, but just to say, if it resonates with you, I'd really just love to have some others involved in that. I think you'd be blessed as well if it's the right thing for you to do. And also with that program, just one other thing, I thought I'll just mention this because people may be able to help. We've got an old freezer up in the kitchen that we sometimes put some of the bread in and keep, but it's about had its last days. I think my parents might have given it to us when a while back, and it's pretty well had its day. So if someone's got a freezer, we can go and buy one, but if someone's got a chest freezer and an upright, like one of each would actually be great, that we could have up in the kitchen. If you've got one sitting in the shed and you don't need it or whatever, then can you let me know? It'd be great just to grab a couple of freezers, maybe at least a chest one, and but if we can get one of each, it'd be great, and we'll put them up in the kitchen there. So I just thought, if I mention that, you never know, someone might have one sitting around that you don't need. All right, well, thank you for that. I shared last time on Colossians chapter 2, and I want to start there just to read that verse and make a couple of comments, and then I want to progress into a couple of other of Paul's letters that are on a similar theme for us this morning. But I really enjoyed, I don't know whether you did, but I enjoyed sharing on this because it just kind of opens something up about our journey and our walk, you know, our walk of faith and our walk of grace. Many of the songs that we sang this morning, just because I know, you know, what I'm thinking and I know what I'm wanting to share about, and I won't cover it all today, I'll keep building on this over a few weeks, but as I was just singing the songs, so many of them just speak to just a real, really to the theme, I guess, or the thoughts that I'm trying to bring out. So I so appreciate it. You know, when we sing, make sure you don't get so familiar with the songs that, you know, you kind of sing and you know the tune and the words just kind of slip through. Because when you really notice the words that you're singing, part of coming together, part of the value, part of the power of coming together and singing and coming around the word and breaking bread together. But when we're singing, it's being able to declare, to make declaration of words. You know, that's the idea of the songs. The songs have come into someone's heart and then someone's written them. They've used their gifts and talents to write and prepare a song. And we all know, don't we, that songs have certain seasons, don't they? Like you get songs and they just really minister for a season. Do you notice that? Like into the church, some just last forever. Some, like one of the ones we sang today, is one that we sang years ago, but it's just kind of coming back. It's like God speaking through that song again. And it's not just about the tune, but it's about the words being timely or the words being right, or the words actually create a scaffolding. They facilitate, we like that word here, don't we? But they kind of facilitate, the words and the songs facilitate the ability for us to corporately express and declare what we're feeling, what God is saying to us, or what we want to remind ourselves about even. We might not be feeling it, but we want to remind ourselves about some truth. Sometimes as we're singing, I don't know about you, but sometimes as we're singing, what we're doing is we're declaring to ourselves and to others, but to our own hearts, truth that sometimes counters what we're feeling. I'm feeling like, oh, I'm a bit discouraged. I'm feeling like, certain circumstances either in my life or in the community or in the world or whatever, you know, they can pull us down, can't they? And when we come together and we declare together certain words, it's like speaking to ourselves. It's like building ourselves up. It was beautiful when we sang today about, I will not be shaken. We were singing that little bit, and it's like, yeah, you know, like it's sort of different parts of the songs as you're singing and taking notice of the words. They just speak to you, and you think, yeah, that's right. I want to declare that. I will not be shaken. You know, I will put my trust in you, and I won't be shaken. And then we think, oh, that's not just a song. I'm actually declaring that this morning. Do anyone know what I'm talking about? Like, because you can't you? Like, you can just easily come and you can sing and be thinking about other things. Hey, we're all normal. I do that too. But oftentimes when I'm in the singing, I mean, it's a bit different for me, isn't it? Because I'm here and I'm going to be preaching soon, or I'm feeling a bit of responsibility for the meeting, and so I'm a bit more, you know, whatever, and I'm thinking what's it saying and what's it saying to me and what is God is saying. But we all can do that, can't we? It's easier for me because I kind of have to. But, you know, but if we do that, if we take notice of the songs and what are you saying to me, Lord? Or what are we singing together to encourage and affirm to one another? I didn't mean to get off on a sidetrack like that, but I was just really enjoying the songs and just thinking, Lord, you need to, you know, thank you for speaking to me through the songs. Thank you for speaking to me through, being together and listening to everybody just declare certain words together and affirm certain things together. There's something special about that. Anyway, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And I read from a few translations last time, but anyway, it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And it went on to say, and I don't think we spent too much time on the next part of it last time, but it was just says, beware, you know, be aware. Don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit and the traditions of men and the principles of the world, you know, and not according to Christ. Don't let, you know, yourself be drawn away from just living and walking in Christ. And so we just shared about that. And one of the things that came out of that last week, which I really wanted to emphasize 2 weeks ago, was that in the same way as we received Christ, we continue to walk in him. And we looked at how, you know, we received him through by grace or through grace, by faith. And so in the same way, that's how we interact with him in our journey and in our life. So Ephesians chapter 2, just there quickly, and then a couple of other references. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, so I want to read this from the Passion Translation, all right? The New King James brings it out in a few of the verses really well, but I just want to read from the Passion Translation. And it says, and his fullness fills you. Do you like that statement? It starts off that way. And his fullness fills you. I thought this morning I might get you to say that with me. Is that all right? I don't do that very often to you, do I? But will you say that with me this morning? And his fullness fills you. Would you say that? Maybe the first time. The first time we'll say, and his fullness fills me. All right? You say that with me. And then what I'll get you to do is say it to the person beside you, if you've got someone beside you. If you haven't, to shout it out or something. And his fullness fills you. All right? Because it'd be really good to just to really get this into our thoughts this morning. So, are you ready? And his fullness fills me. Let's say that. And his fullness fills me. Is that all right? We'll do it. Have another go. And his fullness fills me. All right. Now turn to someone and say, and his fullness fills you. All right. Again. All right. Good. I heard a few people. Okay. So, hey, you know, just to get that in our hearts, as we received him, he came into us, filled us. As we journey, he fills us. His fullness fills us. It was actually at the end of the last passage too, but I didn't want to stay too long, you know, in that last passage. But here in Ephesians 2, it says, His fullness fills you. And then it says, even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sin and offences. So His fullness fills you, even though you were once that wasn't true of us. His fullness fills us. So when we received Him, His fullness filled us. Now I want to jump down to verse 4. Sorry, no, I won't. I'll read verse 2 and 3 as well. All right, so this is Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3. It wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, the customs and the values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority and works diligently in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the truth of God. The corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and the desires of our self-life. We lived by whatever natural cravings and thoughts our minds dictated, living as rebellious children, subject to God's wrath like everyone else. So His fullness fills you. But that wasn't always the case, is what He's saying. That actually once, you know, all these other things were so true about you and about me. But now His fullness fills us. And here's where the difference came. Not because we tried to improve ourselves, not because we did some intensive, you know, discipleship program, but although they might be good at times. Verse 4, it says, but God still loved us with such great love. See, that's what we were like, but He still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, He united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by His wonderful grace. And that is talking about when we were born again. It was talking about the miracle of salvation. It's not talking about how over time we improved ourselves. It's not talking about how we made a choice and then got better at living in a religious way or in another way. It's talking about this miraculous thing that happened to us when we opened our life to Jesus Christ. Now again, I don't want to go through everything I talked about last time. I'm aware that for some people, there's a definite day, a transforming, you know, time. And, you know, I was on a camp and I remember that in one of the sessions on that camp, I made a commitment. I responded to the gospel that had been shared and I made a choice to receive Jesus. And that was a transforming moment for me. For some of you who maybe were brought up in a Christian environment, there might not be a definite day, but you do know that there was a time where you look back and you said, yes, I don't know what day, but I've come to a point where I've opened my life and I've received Jesus and I know this is true about me. You know, for many of us, it's like a definite time. For some of us, it's like, well, I'm not sure exactly the day and the hour, but I know that I've made that decision to open my life to Jesus. And it wasn't me improving myself. It wasn't me living out the script, you know, the religious script. It wasn't me doing everything that I have to do, making the decision to become a Christian and doing everything I need to do. But it was this transforming moment. But God still loved us with such great love. He's so rich in compassion and mercy. It was His compassion and mercy that made it possible for us to have that transforming experience in our life. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, He united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by His wonderful grace. I'll jump down to verse 8. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in Him. Only through this wonderful grace that we believed in Him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. We have become, this is nice, this last part, we have become His poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny He has given each one of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works that we would do to fulfill it. And so we made a choice to open our life to Jesus. He came into our life and He filled our life with Himself, with His Spirit, with Himself. And so now It's purely by His grace and His mercy that we experience that. So if we think again, we won't go back there, but if we think back to that first verse that I emphasized last time and just opened with today, it says, as you have received Christ, so walk in Him. In the same way that we trust in His mercy and we trust in His grace to be able to have that transforming experience of salvation, it's the same trust. Trusting not in ourselves, trusting not in our ability, not trusting in our own capacity, but trusting in His mercy and His grace that we can come confidently and live out our journey and receive from Him or walk in Him. Now in, okay, we'll go to Galatians chapter 3 now. Alright, there's so much more there, but I just wanted to skim a couple of verses and link them together, and then we can build on it a bit more another time. All right? So Galatians 3, verses 1-3. I'll read it from the New King James, and then I'd just like to read it from another translation. The Passion again. So, Galatians 3, 1-3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now, I was looking up a commentary on this, which I've, you know, done over the years because I've loved this passage. But just recently, I kind of looked at another one. It was the NIV Application Commentary, which is a really good little booklet. It just kind of unpacks scriptures and then says, what does that mean for today? It's a good little resource. But anyway, and one of the things it brought out, which I thought I'd share with you, is when it says, oh, foolish Galatians, you know, if we call someone a fool in our time and culture, like, it's kind of a bit down-putting, isn't it? So when you read that, you're thinking, that's a bit, like, full-on. That's a bit offensive. You know, oh, foolish Galatians. But really, it's not intended to be put down or offensive. It's meant to establish an argument, if you like, or not an argument against someone, but an argument as in a basis for our thoughts and our belief. Do you know what I'm saying? So it's saying, you know, don't be foolish. Don't think in a way that doesn't add up. Don't think in a way that doesn't make sense. So who has tricked you? Who's taken you away from what once made sense to you, but now, you know, now you've kind of deviated from it? And really what he's talking about is when you receive Christ, you just accepted by faith. You just opened your life and you accepted by faith, and you knew that you weren't trusting in your own goodness, but you were trusting in the grace and the mercy of God. And he says, now you've made this, I know I talked about this a bit last time, but now you've made this a bit complicated. He says, so that's foolish, not you fool, but that's foolish. It doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? Why would you think that way? Why would you go away? You know, I guess a modern term of it might be, why would you fix what isn't broken? Don't we sometimes we face that? We see that people want to change things. They want to change things politically or culturally or whatever. And you think, what's the agenda? What's going on? Like, this is foolish because it doesn't make sense. Like, something that's been working so well, why would you go and change it? Why would you go and destroy it? Now, a lot of things do need change, don't they? But there's things that don't need change. I said to somebody, I'm going to get a little bit sidetracked now. I said to someone the other day, I've been brewing up for a long time now. I'd like to do this series of not so much sermons, but a series of maybe writings or something that just says, is it just me? That's what I'd like to title it. Is it just me? And one of them is some of the arguments that get used about why change should happen. You know, for example, sometimes they say, well, we should change this because it's the 21st century. And I think, hang on a sec, that wasn't an argument. Do you get what I mean? Like, why should you change something just because it's the 21st century? Now, if they're talking about the calendar, okay, yeah, you probably should change your calendar because it's now the 21st century. But why should you change a legislation? Why should you change a principle to live your life by? Why should you change, you know, some something that's important to your life that you value and that's held you in good stead. Why? You say, well, now it's the 21st century. We need to change that. We're behind the times because, you know, it's the 21st century. Does anyone else get that? Well, since when is that an argument? Like, that's not an argument. If it's something good, well, then keep it. It's something that's been established and proven as something good. Do you get my point? So you hear all these arguments at times, and I'm thinking, is it just me? Like, so anyway, one day I'll write that maybe. But here he's saying, guys, hey, don't think differently. Don't let anyone trick you. Don't let anyone make it more complicated. Don't let anyone make you think that you've got to start to, you know, live this way, or you're not going to get this. That if you don't do this, you're not going to be blessed. You know, or, you know, if you do this, you're going to be, no wonder those bad things have come on you. Those bad things have come on our community because we, you know what I'm saying? And so they try to bring in all these arguments and all these things about how we've got to try harder and do better and, you know, make ourselves right. And he's saying, you didn't start that way. You didn't receive the Spirit that way. You didn't, you know, so now why do you try to get stuff off God that way? Why do you try to get your miracles that way? Why can't you just trust in His grace and His mercy for the healing that you need? Why can't you just trust in His grace and His mercy for the provision that you need? Why don't you just trust in His grace and His mercy for the peace that you need? Because the healing isn't found in your goodness. The peace isn't found in your goodness. The provision isn't found in your goodness. So why do we walk now thinking that, well, I've got to do this. I've got to have the right formula. I've got to follow the right processes. I've got to live up to the right expectations or the right standards, when really what we need to do is just open our life to Christ. Now, Paul faced that dilemma because people said to him, well, does that mean in Galatians 5, I think it is, or beginning of Galatians 5, Romans 5, he says, well, then, shall we continue in sin that grace can abound? When he's teaching about how everything is by grace, they said, well, there's going to be no incentive to do the right thing because now, you know, it's all by grace. But Paul said, well, hey, hang on a sec, that doesn't make sense. Because if you've experienced the love of God, if you've experienced His transforming power, if His Spirit is living inside of you and that's what you're relying upon, then you're not trying to do everything right. But what will happen is, as you trust in Him, He will bring His rightness, His righteousness, His rightness out into your life, into your experience. So it's not you doing it, it's Him doing it. I hope that makes sense. I'm trying to just keep it pretty simple. Oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Who's tricked you? Now the Passion Translation says, what has happened to you, Galatians, to be acting so foolishly? You must have been under some evil spell. Didn't God open your eyes to see the meaning of Jesus' crucifixion? Wasn't he revealed to you as the crucified one? So just answer me this. And he's not trying to be argumentative. He's just trying to say, this will settle it. Just answer me this. You know, when you answer this, you'll answer your own question. Just answer me this. Did the Holy Spirit come to you as a reward for keeping all the Jewish laws? No, you received Him as a gift because you believed in the Messiah. Now, when he's talking about did the Holy Spirit come to you, he's talking about the born-again experience. In John in chapter 3, just before our famous John 3:16 and 17, God so loved the world, just before that, it talks about Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was a religious guy who had been, I think, very credible in the way that he lived his life. He was very knowledgeable and he was a person who had lived pretty right, you know, by the law or by the expectations of his practice. And so he was someone who was respected as a teacher. And so he came to Jesus by night because it would have been a little bit awkward for him probably to come as someone who was a teacher. And then here was Jesus who wasn't well received amongst his peers and amongst his people, the religious types there. For him to come to Jesus and say, there's something different about you. There's something, you know, there's something more to this. And so he came in a bit discreetly. And Jesus said to him, you know, that you must be born again. And then he says the words, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he's talking about being born naturally, born of water, being born naturally, And being born of the Spirit means to be born spiritually. And so when you receive the Spirit, here when Paul's talking about when you receive the Spirit, so answer me this, did the Holy Spirit come to you? Did salvation come to you? Did being born again come to you as a reward for keeping all the Jewish laws? No, you received Christ. You received Him as a gift because you believed in the Messiah, that He was the one who came, the promised Messiah. Your new life in the Anointed One began with the Holy Spirit, giving you a new birth. Why then would you so foolishly turn from living in the Spirit by trying to finish by your own works? Trusting in yourself, really. That's what it's saying. Trusting in yourself. Have you endured all these trials and persecutions for nothing? Let me ask you again. What does the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit in your life and the miracles of God's tremendous power have to do with you keeping religious laws? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon us through the revelation and power of faith, not by keeping the law. It's interesting because he's saying, in the same way as you receive the Holy Spirit and salvation, the gift of salvation, you are able to receive the miraculous power of God to work in your life in whatever way, to equip you for ministry and service. And we know that's not just the minister, we're all ministers, is that right? So to do what we've been called to do, to live out our Christian journey and say to the Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do I fit in? What's your call upon my life? What do you have for me? To be able to fulfill that isn't us trying harder, doing better, but it's us opening ourselves up in the same way to God's grace and mercy. Trusting in His enabling power, trusting in His authority and His power. We call that anointing, which is authority and power to do that which He's given us to do. And so they're saying, what's happened to you? Why are you now trying to, what you started in just trusting what Jesus did, why are you now trying to finish it by your own works? And he says, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit or experiencing the miracles of God's tremendous power, they are received the same way by trusting in His mercy and His goodness. You know, my mind went as I was thinking about this, and I'll finish in a moment and we'll have the song. But my mind went to the times when Jesus was walking along, you know, the crowd are following or whatever. And there were a few occasions, and one of them that I remembered, you can find it in, I'll just give you the references if you want. You can find it in Luke 18 or you can find it in Mark 10, 47, 48 is one of them. Mark 10, 47, 48. Jesus walking along and he comes across blind Bartimaeus and he hears that that Jesus is coming. And so he cries out and he says, Son of God, have mercy on me. And then people were trying to quieten him down and he just sings out all the more. And then Jesus says, who's that singing out? Tell him to come to me. So they went and got him and brought him to him. And he said, your faith has made you whole. You see, what was his faith? His faith was in the mercy of Jesus, the mercy of the Son of God. He says, Son of God, have mercy on me. And I looked up some other verses where the people were crying out and they said, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You see, what Bartimaeus' faith was, what he said, you know, your faith has made you whole. What his faith was not in himself, not in that he deserved it, not in that, well, I've been here a long time struggling or whatever. His faith was in the mercy of God, the mercy of God expressed through Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, have mercy on me. Your faith has made you whole. You see, what I'm saying is, as we receive Christ, walk in Him. In everything that we do, when we're trusting Him to enable us to hear His voice or be led of Him or to know what we're to do with our life or to be equipped to serve Him with our whole heart. You know, one of the things that stops us from serving Him with our whole heart is, well, we think we're not good enough and we've made mistakes and we look back and think, well, I've blown it. But, you know, that's not what it's about. It's about trusting in His mercy and in His grace. You know, we have to make a choice. We have to, in a sense, make the decision to surrender. We have to make the decision to trust. But then once we do that, His mercy and His grace will be what will equip us or entitle us to His power in our life. And so this story of blind Bartimaeus and many others, it's interesting when I did a search on, you know, have mercy on me. I found a whole bunch of psalms where the psalmist, he said, Lord, have mercy on me. And then it would say what his need was. Lord, have mercy on me. Sometimes it was because his enemies were ganging up against him. Sometimes it was because he was failing in himself. And he says, have mercy on me. I have, you know, done this and I've failed this way and failed that way. So the psalmist, many of the psalms, just give us this clear picture of what it is to rely upon the mercy of God. Not relying upon ourselves, but relying upon the mercy of God. The basis for salvation is His mercy and grace. The basis of the promise of eternal life is His mercy and grace. I really feel when I hear people talk like, I hope I've done enough, you know, when you maybe get into a conversation and say, you know, hey, do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know that you have the promise of eternal life? Well, I hope so. You know, I hope so. Sometimes good Christian people, and I understand, I'm not being critical, you know that. But some of them say, I really hope I've done enough. I really hope that, you know, whatever. Well, you know, we have a more certain hope than that, don't we? The hope in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on the cross. His perfect work of salvation. You know, my hope for heaven is not my ability to deserve it. Otherwise, I'm in trouble, honest. Otherwise, you know, I'm going to be wondering, aren't I? I'm going to live with this uncertainty. I wonder if I've done enough. I wonder if I'm good enough. I wonder if I've read it right. But you know, here, it's really saying that the basis for the promise of eternal life, the basis for expecting that God will help us to be fully obedient and surrender to His, what He's called us to do, the basis for our miracle of provision or our miracle of healing that we need comes from trusting in His grace and His mercy. That's what that's about. And so, we'll leave it there, I think. In Philippians 4, we might come and visit that next time and look at Philippians 4, because what you find actually in Philippians 4, it's been one of the most beautiful chapters of my journey. You know, I can remember being introduced to some key verses in Philippians 4 very early in my journey, and it's been such, it's like Romans 8, it's a special chapter. You know, Philippians 4 is a special chapter. And one of the things that's there, as I've been preparing for this, is I see contained in there is Paul just saying that whether it's peace you need, or whether it's provision you need, or whether it's ability to do what God has called you to do, or whether it's provision for what you have need of, he kind of presents to them, well, God is up for it. God is there. If you trust in Him and through Him, you'll have each of those needs met. And we might come back and look at that a bit later. We'll just play this song, if you like, guys, and then we'll finish this morning. The heart of Paul. No wonder he prayed, you know, at the beginning of a couple of his letters. He said, I just pray for you. I love you and I pray for you. And I just feel so much, some alignment with that. I feel a little bit wrong to say, you know, aligning with Paul, he's such an amazing guy, but I align with that heart of Paul where, you know, you just want people, you just pray, you want people just to have a revelation. In Ephesians 1, he says, a revelation of, you know, the inheritance you have, a revelation of the power of God that's at work in your life, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. He says, I pray that you'll have a revelation that that's the power of God that's working in you. He's praying for them because he really wants them to get it. And that's my prayer for you, that you'll really get it. You'll really see that we don't need to strive. We don't need to feel inadequate. We don't need to listen to the voices that tell us that you've got to do this and you've got to do that to get anything from God. You know that the basis of your healing is to follow the right formula. The basis of your provision is to follow the right formula or whatever. It's trusting in His mercy and His grace. And when we trust His mercy and His grace, He will guide us. He will lead us. He will show us, you know, what steps we need to take. Thank you, guys. We'll play this and then we'll be done for the morning.